Romans 3:24 is our principal text this morning. And it says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely. What did he charge you for it? Nothing. Being justified freely. And of course, that makes it by what? By His grace. Not by your merit. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. God didn't look down and said, well, he seems to be a pretty good fellow. I think I'll justify him. No, it's freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You might remember that in Luke 18, it says that two men went up to the temple to pray. One man was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. A publican was a tax collector, a hated, despised man. Now, two things characterized the prayer of the Pharisee. He was very loud. He prayed very loud so everybody could hear him and pat him on the back for his prayers. And he was very proud. In his mind, he was already righteous. But the prayer of the publican was very quiet. The publican stood afar off so that no one could hear. And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. From the tone of the passage, I suspect that his voice was barely audible at all. And his prayer was with deep humility rather than with pride. And this man beat on his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I want you to notice the outcome of his prayer. It says that the publican went down to his house justified. The implication is that when the publican left his house that morning, he was not justified. He was in his sins. He was a very great sinner, like all of us. But when he went home that day, he was justified. The Pharisee went home in the same condition that he came. But this poor publican went home justified. This morning we're going to take a quick look at this concept called justification. But before we do that, I think that we should fully understand that justification is only one part of the whole salvation process. It's one little point in time of an eternal process. But it's perhaps the part that stands out in the mind of the sinner. It's the very important part of salvation, but it's not the whole by any means. You know, oftentimes we ask someone, when were you saved? And what we mean is, at what point in time were you converted? That's what we generally mean. When did you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What day was it when you recognized your sinful condition and came to Christ? What day did you beat on your breast and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? What day was it when you went home justified? You see, that's what we mean. But though this may be the day that stands out in the sinner's mind, I remember the day in my life when I became justified. The Scriptures are clear that the sinner's salvation began long before and will continue long after that day of justification. I want you to be reminded this morning that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is telling us about this great concept called salvation. And like most storytellers, Paul takes us back to the very beginning. That's what you do when you tell a story, right? You start in the beginning and you tell it from that point. But notice in Ephesians 1:4, he actually takes us back before the beginning, doesn't he? He says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world is the beginning of things as we know it, you see, and it goes back before that. That's when salvation started for you. Paul says, what a magnificent salvation we have. Let me tell you where it came from, you see. And he doesn't talk about justification in that passage, but he talks about election. This is the starting point. The finish line is when we're glorified and when we have eternal joy on the other side of eternity. But the start is on the front side, you see. And it says, He chose us before the foundation of the world. And in between the start and the finish is the great work of salvation which our sovereign God performs. So using the words of Scriptures themselves, Ephesians 4:5 says, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You see, it all starts in the mind and the heart and the will of God. It's not our business this morning to set anchor here on these great doctrines of election and predestination. Why, we could spend some time on that, couldn't we? But let's take a few moments and just take note of the various parts of salvation so that we can see the big picture. Paul in Ephesians 1 starts with election. It says that He chose us in Him, that is, in Christ. He chose us to be in Christ. Before we were ever born, God chose us and placed us in Christ. He didn't choose the world in general, but He chose His people in particular. Romans 9 says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It just simply means there that God chose one and didn't choose the other. Now, election was before the foundation of the world. Before there ever was a world, God made this election. But then in the course of history, we were born, weren't we? 1951. I'm getting old. 1951, I came on the scene, you see. And God's election unto salvation must be brought to pass in the course of time. He must do it. It's one thing to choose, but then God has to do it. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which is in heaven draw him. There is a fundamental truth about every man who is born into this world, and that truth is that he will not come. Have you noticed that about fallen man? He will not come. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, that is the lost man in his natural condition, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if men in their natural condition will not come, and that's what the Bible says, then God must draw them. God must draw them in. And God draws the elect with a very powerful calling. Hebrews calls it a heavenly calling in Hebrews 3:1. It's not a general call. God doesn't say, just everybody in the world, I'm here, come on to me. I mean, that can be said in a general way, but that's not the special call. That's not the heavenly call. To call everyone in general is a powerless calling. But when He calls His elect, it's full of power. It's a great spiritual magnet that draws the elect away from the world and to God. And theologians refer to it as an effectual call. Now, I have a dog at home, and sometimes I call him there at the back door. But he's like many dogs, and if he's interested in something else, he doesn't come. And my cat sure doesn't come when she gets out. And sinners are interested in sins and they will not come. But when the owner wants the dog to come, he goes out and puts a leash on the dog and brings him in. That's an effective call. And God comes and gets us. And He calls us home with an effective call. Now, there are many other parts of salvation. We've only talked about election and calling, you see. There are many other parts. There is regeneration, because when you come into this world in your natural condition, you are dead spiritually. You have no sensitivity to God and His things. But regeneration is the act of God whereby He makes His elect alive. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that can be said about every human being that has ever been born in this world. You must be born again. God must make you alive. Regeneration is another one of those exclusive acts of God whereby the sinner is brought out of the grave of spiritual death and he is given newness of life. It's a very great miracle. But when God then regenerates the sinner, you see, there is another great miracle that occurs. It's another great gift that is given to the sinner. God stirs up the heart with a godly repentance and with a faith that believes God. Whereas before there was no disposition to believe, now the heart clings to the Word of God as the very Word of life. It's a result of regeneration. But God's salvation has only just begun, you see. When the regenerate heart believes in the atoning work of Christ, God does something else. God justifies the sinner. There is a court of law in heaven, and God takes the bench dressed in His righteous robes, and He declares that the sinner is no longer subject to the guilt and penalty of the law. Can you believe it? And the sinner is set free and he goes to his house justified. Now, during the course of life, after the sinner is justified, God goes on with this work of salvation and He sanctifies the sinner by teaching the sinner about Himself, by loving the sinner unconditionally, and by showering the sinner with grace, time after time after time after time. And all of this is salvation just as much as the act of justification. One day, God is going to go on with this work of salvation and He's going to transform our bodies into incorruptible bodies. And He will save us further by introducing us to that great heavenly city which He has prepared for His elect. So you see that salvation is one long process from eternity past to eternity in the future. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, if you will. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 describes this process. It says, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also what? Called them. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." This morning we're going to take a brief look at one part of this process, of the part that we call justification. Justification, first of all, is a work of God. Have you noticed that? Justification is something that God does. You'll notice in our text in Romans 3:24, it says, "being justified. If you are an English grammarian, you know that that's the passive voice. That means that the subject is being acted upon, doesn't it? It's like my dog. When I put him in the bathtub, he doesn't give himself a bath, but he'd like to get out of there. But I give him a bath. I wash him, and he is being washed, you see. And it says about us being justified. Like all of the other parts of salvation, justification is a work of God. It is something that God does for us. We cannot justify ourselves. We must be justified by God. Wouldn't it be silly if a criminal stood in the courtroom and he stood up and he announced that he was declaring himself not guilty? Why, the bailiff would tell him to shut up and sit down, because the accused has no right to declare himself not guilty. It's the judge that must do that. And God has the right to justify whom He will. And if ever a sinner is justified, it is because God stood up. Because God stood up in heaven and announced that the sinner is to be set free. It says in Romans 3:30, if you're still in Romans 3, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jews by faith, and the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles by faith. Who is it that justifies? It's God. But secondly, justification is not a work of man. If it's God that does it, it is not a work of man. The Pharisee thought that he had justified himself, you might remember. He said, "Lord, I thank you that I am not an extortioner. Look how good I am, God. I am not unjust. I am not an adulterer. I fast and I give my tithes." He stood there telling God how he had justified himself. The Pharisee did not remember that no man is justified by works. Let me just say that even Abraham found that he could not gain acceptance by works. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. David found that he could not gain acceptance by works. David said, "Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin." Now, if two of the greatest men in the Old Testament could not gain acceptance by works, then it is quite certain that you and I can't. And no one else can justify himself. Romans chapter 3, by the way, is very discouraging for the natural man. Take a look at verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." But you say, "Lord, haven't you seen me? Haven't you seen my life, Lord?" I think you're confused. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. The sinner says, "I'm pretty good, though. I'm pretty good." It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what God says. And God says there's none righteous. No, not one. The sinner says, "Well, but I do some good things." No, you don't. Look at verse 12. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, who are you going to believe? Your wicked, sinful heart or God? The fact of the matter is that the whole world is guilty before God. Look at verse 19. "That every mouth might be stopped," you see. The sinner says, "Ah, but I'll obey the law. I'll do all of these rituals, and God will accept me." But Paul says in verse 20, By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Furthermore, it says in verse 23, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean anyway? We come short of the glory of God. What is that standard called, the glory of God, you see? And I would suggest it is the sum total of the character and the attributes of God. It is who God is. I hope you come to learn who God is. He's very holy and very righteous. The glory of God is the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the justice of God, the immutability of God, the truthfulness of God, the utter lack of imperfection of God. All of that and much, much more is the glory of God. And the Bible testifies about man and says, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is our duty as creatures to conform to the holy requirements of God. But who can do it? Anybody here? Because of the sin nature in us and because we are the creature and He is the Creator, there is a great gulf between us and God. There's a great difference between God and His holiness and us in our unholiness. And yet some think there is something that they can do to step over that gulf and make themselves acceptable to God. Now, if I wanted to go to Paris, France, that's in Europe, right? Being rather naive, I might drive over to the East Coast, not being aware of exactly where France was. I find that there's an ocean in the way. And so I take off running through the sand and I get up to the shoreline and I get up ahead of steam. And when I get to the edge of the water, I leap as far as I can leap. And I would find that I cannot leap all the way across the ocean. You see how impossible it is. I can only leap about 3 feet now. Used to be able to leap 8 or 10 when I was young. Brother Jack probably could leap about 3 inches. Not going to get you there. And it's even more impossible to attain unto the very glory of God. There is a great impassable gulf between our unrighteousness and God's righteousness. And so as far as human effort is concerned, there is no hope of justification. Pack it up and go home and quit trying because you can't do it. There is nothing we can do. Our very best efforts would fall woefully and hopefully short. So can a man be justified? That's the question. Can I be accepted in the end by a holy God? A sinner such as me. Jesus told His disciples, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I want you to see this morning that justification is a judicial act of God that declares the sinner acceptable to Him. I want you to remember that salvation is a great and massive work of God that has many parts. God does some of this work outside of us, and He does some of this work inside of us, but God does all of the work. Justification is a work that God does outside of us. It is a legal declaration. It is a declarative judgment of God, if you will. So at the end of a criminal trial, the judge or the jury makes a certain declaration, you see. What do you find? And the judge declares that the man is not guilty. Now this declaration didn't necessarily change the person on the inside at all. It didn't have the effect of making him a better person. It is something that is done on the outside of him. It affected his standing with respect to the law, and he was declared to be in good standing with the law. A lawbreaker is declared to be in good standing with the law. That's what justification is. Though he was very guilty, in fact, the declaration by the judge declares him to be right with the law. And justification is that work of God that is done outside of us, whereby God declares that the penalty of our sin and guilt has been paid in full, and that we have been credited and with acceptable righteousness. And therefore, we are in good standing with His law. Paul said, we are out from under the law. That's what justification is. The law would penalize you. But when you're justified, you're taken out from under the penalty of the law. I want you to see from our text that justification is done freely. We're in Romans 3:24. It says, being justified freely. Now, this word freely is a translation of the Greek word dorion, and this word means without a cause. So we are justified without a cause, without a reason. I want you to show you another place where this word is used. It is used in John 15:25, where Jesus spoke and He said, they hated Me, dorion, without a cause. There wasn't a good reason for it, you see. They hated Me without a cause. There was nothing in Me that should have caused them to hate Me, but they hated Me freely, and they hated Me for no reason whatsoever. And our text in Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely, dorion, without a cause. You didn't do anything to cause God to justify you. You were a miserable wretch who couldn't come. There was nothing in us that caused our justification. There were no good works. There was no good character. There was no bit of goodness in us that caused God to justify us. He justified us without cause. Now, here's the great principle. Salvation in general and justification in particular is completely separate from merit. There is nothing that you do that causes God to justify you. It has nothing to do with merit. This is why Paul goes on to say in verse 24 that God not only justifies us freely, but He does so by His grace. You see that? Being justified freely by His grace. Salvation is completely unmeritorious. Don't think that God saved you because you were good. It's just the opposite. God saved you in spite of the fact that you were evil and wicked and His enemy. God saved us freely by His grace. Grace and works, of course, are mutually exclusive concepts. If someone does yard work for me, he's essentially putting me in debt to him. If he works 8 hours, then I'm in debt to him for 8 hours worth of pay. And when I pay him, that is not a gift. It's compensation for his work that he has done for me. But if he does no work for me at all, and I walk up to him and give him $100 for no cause whatsoever, that's a pure gift. And that's the way salvation is for you. That's the way justification is. Look at Romans 11:6. To see how works and grace are not compatible. Romans 11:6 says, if it's by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So there you have the mutual exclusivity of works and grace. You see, you cannot come to God and claim that God must save you because you have done this and this and this. It doesn't work that way. God comes up to you when you've done nothing and hands you the free gift of salvation. This is the hardest concept ever to grasp. that we are saved by sheer free grace of God. We always want to believe that we did something to secure His favor. And the fact is, He chose us. The fact is that He did redemptive work for us. The fact is that He regenerated us. And the fact is that He converted us. And now we see that He justified us freely by His grace. I don't know if that makes chill bumps go up and down your spine like it does mine. To finally realize that He has saved you by the sheer grace of God. I had a friend in Bible school who would always say, "It's all grace, brother. It's all grace." I'm not sure I understood at that time, but I think I'm beginning to, some 50 years later now. I'm beginning to understand. It was by grace. Most people think that they have to become more godly in order to be accepted by God. Isn't that what most people think? Well, I'll get better. I'll start going to church. I'll start doing this and that. I'll make myself acceptable to God. If I can just get better, God will accept me. I want you to see something in Romans 4:5. It says, "But to him that worketh not..." Get a hold of that. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Who is it that God justifies? It is the ungodly. You say, "God can't love me. He can't save me. I'm too ungodly." That's the very one. You see, you are ungodly when He makes the justifying declaration that your sins are paid in full. He doesn't wait for you to become godly. If He did, He'd be waiting a long time. But He justifies you in your ungodly condition. You stood in His courtroom as a doomed sinner. You stood there naked and undone. You stood before Almighty God in your unholy condition, and yet He justified you in that condition. What grace is that? It is pure, unmitigated grace. It is not grace mingled with works at all. You did not co-op your justification. It was not part God and part you. It was a holy God pardoning an unholy sinner. It was grace indeed. I want you to see next that the ground and the cause of our justification is the redemptive work of Christ. How is it that God can come to a wretched, guilty sinner and say, "You are not unrighteous anymore, but you're now righteous"? How can God say that? You're not guilty. From our point of view, we have seen from our text that we are justified freely. That is, we did nothing to earn our justification. We didn't hand over some payment to God to be justified. However, there was a cost, do you understand? There was a very great cost to our justification. There was a redemptive price paid for our justification. And our text says it was the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in Romans 3:24. Our justification, though free to us, was not free to Him. He paid the price. And so there is something after all that caused our justification. But it wasn't our work. It wasn't our work at all, but it was His work. And His work was the ground of our justification. By the way, His death is so closely associated with our justification that the Bible says in Romans 5:9 that we are justified by His blood. Was there something in us that caused our justification? No, not in us. We were justified freely by grace, but our justification was brought about by works. It was brought about by the works of Jesus. That's why our text says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now you might ask, didn't my faith bring about my justification? Because the Bible says we're justified by faith. And this is your old human nature trying to suggest that it was your offering of faith that secured your justification. You finally realize that you are lost. You have realized that your works will not make you acceptable to Him. You have realized that your religion will not make you acceptable. But you think maybe your faith will make you acceptable. And I would remind you that you are justified freely by His grace. Your faith is not the ground of justification. By the way, your faith is given to you. It's a free gift. It's merely the gracious instrument through which you are moved from condemnation to justification. It's amazing. When God regenerates your heart, suddenly He stirs that heart and the heart believes. It's an amazing miracle. It's nothing you did. It's something God did. God channels justification through faith. But that doesn't make faith the ground of it. I want you to notice, nextly, that free justification by grace humbles the sinner and glorifies God. Look at verse 27. Romans 3:27 says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." You see, faith is the exact opposite of works. There's no merit in faith. Faith is not a work. Faith is merely an instrument, a channel through which you will be justified. So it humbles the sinner and glorifies God. The sinner has nothing to boast about, and God gets all the glory for justifying a helpless sinner. Let me ask you this morning, are you justified by the sheer grace of God? If that's the case, then to God be the glory, you see. And to Him alone goes the glory. Actually, I have two or three more pages, but I'm kind of running out of time. I might save it till next time. Who knows? I hope you have a better feel for justification this morning. Justification is that declarative act. It's when God stands up in His courtroom and declares you not guilty, you see. And all you did was believe in His Son. Just like the publican, it happens like that. When you announce your faith in Christ, God justifies you, sets you free from the law. Isn't that wonderful? If you haven't done that, I pray that you would do it now, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. They may never come, but you only have right now. Would you bow with me, please? Our